Well, good morning. It really is a delight to be here. And did you sing Beulah Land? I didn't sing Beulah Land, okay. From the old red hymnal, which we used to have in Cloverdale. It was fabulous just being here and worshipping God with you this morning. It's an experience, isn't it? Everything changes around us, but that core experience of connecting with God in worship never changes. It's just as life-enhancing, just as wonderful. And I was sitting there, I wasn't actually thinking about Cloverdale, I was thinking about even before Cloverdale, way back to Townsville, where I got saved in 1977, and just worshipping God and thinking, well, I know this experience since 1977, and it is a wonderful core experience in my life that holds my life together, really. What do you reckon? Okay, I want to speak about the Holy Spirit this morning. And I want to use Romans chapter 8. So if you've got your phone open, I notice there's actual Bibles in this church. Wow, you're impressive. You are. It's hard to find a Bible these days. But if you've got your phone, put it in flight mode and open up Romans chapter 8. And we'll have a think about it for a moment. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I do pray that as we spend these few moments exposing yourself to your word, you know, listening to me talk about your word, I pray that we'll encounter you through your word. I pray that you will break through whatever's going on in our life and you'll touch us. Connect with our minds, connect with our hearts and draw us closer to you, I pray, in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Yeah, well, last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, wasn't it? You probably know this Sunday is actually Trinity Sunday. But I'm going to talk about Pentecost Sunday still. And you can talk about Trinity Sunday next week and just stay a week behind for the rest of the church calendar if you want to. And, of course, Pentecost Sunday really refers to those events we read in Acts chapter 2. And those events are the fulfillment, of course, of Jesus making some promises to his disciples. And particularly as you read John chapter 14 through to 16, there's almost a sadness there as he said, I have to go away. And you can see the disciples are concerned, anxious, wondering what their future looks like. And he says, I have to go away, but I will send another one like me, another paraclete, if you like, the Holy Spirit, who will remind you of what I've said to you, who will teach you many things, who will draw you into truth, who will empower you and enable you to be faithful witnesses to me. And of course, you get into Acts chapter 1 and the promises there again from Jesus to his disciples. Perhaps a bit more explicit, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to the ends of the earth. And that's the shape of 4 p.m. tonight, David. Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. So come along and we'll think about the Holy Spirit tonight. But there's this promise. And of course, the promise comes to be fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Well, one man who's not there in Acts chapter 2 is a man called Saul, a very zealous Pharisee who's concerned about the disruption being caused by this new sect of enthusiasts who are following Jesus Christ. And so Paul, you'll know, sets out to wipe them out before they cause too much trouble to the nation of Israel. And in the process of setting out to wipe them out, encounters Jesus himself. He's knocked off his horse and meets Jesus, and then meets the Holy Spirit. And that man, Paul, wrote the letter to the Romans. And we want to think for a moment or two about some of his thoughts here today, because in Romans chapter 8, he describes the impact of the Spirit upon the life of someone who's encountered Jesus Christ. The book of Romans is often called the Gospel Encapsulated. It's often like it's this theological treatise. It's not. It's a letter to the Romans. But in it, the Apostle Paul talks about what it means to be a Christian. And he says, number one, to be a Christian is to have come out of slavery, is to have come out of a life of depravity, is to have come out of a life of being alienated from God. He says early in Romans that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone's missed the mark. Everyone has mucked up, absolutely. And then he says, and the wages of sin is death, disconnection from God, alienation from God, alienation from yourself, alienation from one another. A disastrous life, really. And then he goes on and talks about the fact that that God in Jesus Christ has drawn us to himself. And so he talks about the possibilities that we have in Romans chapter 5, the possibilities that exist for someone who comes to know Jesus Christ. But then he reflects upon his own life in chapter 6 and chapter 7. At the end of chapter 7 in Romans, the Apostle Paul says, "What a wretched man I am." Turn to your neighbor and say, "What a wretched man I am." Because it's a universal statement. It really is. And why is he wretched? Because he's seen a vision of the life he can live, but he can't find the capacity within himself to live that life. He's seen the possibility, but he can't get there. He's seen the ought, but the is too powerful to let him get to the ought. He can't live the life he wants to live. And you all know this dynamic, don't you? If you've been around a while now, you know this dynamic. There's the ought out there. There's the possibility, particularly as Christian believers. There's the possibility in Christ, and I can't quite seem to get there. I was talking to someone this week, and some of you asked me about my running. Well, thank you for asking. Yes, I'm still running. And yes, I'm still fit. And of course, I'm like this conscience that comes into rooms when it comes to fitness. As soon as I get in the room, people either ask, how's your running going? Or they start confessing their lack of fitness. It's what goes on all the time. It's like, you know, and I'm used to it now. I know how to deflect and get on to the next topic of conversation. But it's really quite interesting. And I was having dinner with this guy, a good friend of mine. And we talked about everything around the world, but I knew it was coming. I knew it was coming because I just saw it there. And I knew he was going to start talking about fitness. And so eventually he gets there and he asks me about it, and we talk about it, and I talk about my journey from unfitness to fitness and how you stay fit. And it's pretty simple. You just make sure the calories out are slightly above the calories in, and you'll be good. It's very easy. Easiest formula on the planet. Anyway, so we had this conversation, and I could just see hope rising in him, and his wife over there is pushing him a little bit as well. So hope's rising in him, and he's being harassed by his wife, and he's just trying to bring himself up to the point where, yeah, I'm going to have a go. And so we agreed, and I'm not sure whether he's followed through on it. We agreed that he would go out there the next day, and he'd run for 1 minute and then walk for three, then run for one and walk for three. And I said, do that for 10 years and keep going, and you'll eventually... there was hope and there was a possibility. But my guess is statistically, in all probability, we'll have that conversation again in a year's time. Because the ought is a long way from the is in most of our lives. And fitness is a side issue. Who cares? Well, you all care, actually. But there are much more fundamental, more important issues. And this one of being the person that we could be in Jesus Christ. And we've all just seen a vision of it, haven't we? If you've been in church a while, you've seen a vision of a life lived in fullness and fruitfulness and happiness and joy. There's a vision there, and we never quite get there. And so Paul says, what a wretched man I am, because my ears fall short of my ought. And I think that we're all in that place. We're all in Romans chapter 7. Left to our own devices, that's where we are. There's something wonderfully fabulous about this Christian life, and we creep up on it. Every now and then we're in the middle of it, and sometimes we drop away from it. This is just a wonderful life, the possibility of a wonderful life here in the faith we have in Jesus Christ. So that's the end of Romans chapter 7. Wretched men that we are, and ladies, it includes you. We'll make it generic. Wretched people that we are. But then Romans 8, it's just like the sun comes up. It's just like there's a new dawn. And let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Having called himself a wretched man at the end of chapter 7, he now says to himself and to us, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Wretched man that I am, no! There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. Paul talks in this chapter about the impact of the Spirit upon our lives. The impact of the Spirit, because often through history, people have tried to live this Christian life by rules. People have tried to live this Christian life by a certain morality, a certain demeanor, a certain way of dressing or behaving, a certain pattern of life. It doesn't really work that well. Paul says you need the Spirit to impact you. And he makes three big statements in Romans 8, which we'll look at briefly this morning. He says that the Spirit gives life, or the Spirit enlivens. The Spirit gives us life, which is what we just read. He says the Spirit testifies. The Spirit reassures each one of us. And he says the Spirit intercedes. The Spirit gets alongside of us and lifts us above our inability and helps us. So we're going to think about those three things for a moment this morning. You with me? The Spirit gives life. Paul was indeed a wretched man, but there is one man who was not wretched. His name is Jesus Christ. God the Eternal Son became man in the person of Jesus Christ. And what did he do? Well, the first thing he did is he lived this human life, like you and I. The writer to the Hebrews says of Jesus that he was tempted in every way, like you and me, yet without sin. His ought and his is matched. Jesus lived this human life the way it could be lived. When you look at Jesus, you see a template. He's the true human, the real human, the possibility for humanity, our destination, if you like. Jesus Christ lived this human life the way it could be lived. And we know that he died the human death on our behalf. And we know that he rose from the dead in the power of the Spirit and ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he lives to intercede for us. The Spirit essentially applies the life of Jesus Christ to your life and to my life. That's what's going on here. The Spirit applies the life of Jesus Christ to your life and to my life. The apostle says to the Corinthians that we who believe in Jesus Christ and have beheld him are being transformed from glory to glory into his image. Think about that for a moment. Think about the person next to you. We're being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ. This Christian life is a life of transformation. It's a life of the infusion of his life into our life so that we rise above our inability and our impossibility and we start to reflect Jesus Christ in this life. Some are more optimistic, some are more pessimistic about the possibility of us doing that in this life. As Pentecostals, we should be at the optimistic end of the spectrum. The Apostle John says that one day we will see him face to face and we will be like him. And you can put it off. You can put it off to heaven if you like. Or you can have hope and optimism and enthusiasm in your heart and you can orient your face toward Jesus Christ and you can ask the Spirit to change you in this life at this moment. You know, many years ago, I saw a movie called Cocoon. Can any of the old people remember that movie? Yeah, you will, because it's about old people. And David is set in a nursing home. And they didn't sing from the Redemption Hymnal, but something else happened in this movie. And it starts off, and it's very stereotypical rendition of old people. Their shoulders are slumped and they're a bit sad and they're a bit depressed and they're not doing much and there's no enthusiasm. They got aches and pains and things are not working right. Not miraculously, not supernaturally, from outer space, some aliens come and drop some capsules into their swimming pool, which are essentially the next generation of the aliens, I think. But they have life comes out of these capsules. And you remember the movie? Yeah. So they go swimming in the pool and suddenly they're, they're up and they're running and they're playing golf and they're full of life and they're a bit amorous and suddenly they're transformed. And it's not just physically transformed, their attitude's changed. They're up. They see life in a new way. Yeah. They've sort of had an infusion of life into them. You know, I read the testimony of D.L. Moody, a very famous American evangelist from a century and a half ago. And D.L. Moody talked about the moment he was converted and he said, on that morning, the sky was bluer and the sun was brighter and the trees were greener and the flowers were more vibrant. And I felt that I was alive. I felt that I had been transformed, changed, new life had come into me. This is the impact of the Spirit. The apostle says the Spirit gives life. The Spirit enlivens. The Spirit lifts us up out of despair and out of lethargy, out of fatalism, even above our aches and our pains. The Spirit takes a wretched man like me and fills him with hope and fills him with a possibility, puts a smile on his face, lifts his head up, lets him see possibilities that didn't seem possible beforehand. See, the first thing the Apostle Paul says about the Spirit is the Spirit makes us alive. To experience the Spirit is to experience life. Let me say that again. To experience the Spirit is to experience life. You'll see those two words connected quite often in the New Testament. Life in the Spirit, the life given by the Spirit. The Spirit enlivens, the Spirit empowers, the Spirit lifts us above our incapacity and helps us to live in a way that's very, very attractive. Who thinks this is an attractive way to live? Demonstrating love and joy and peace. Is that attractive? Yeah, it is. Gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. Is that attractive? Yeah, I know you don't do it, but you wish everyone else did it. Because human society would really be a whole lot better. The Spirit makes us alive. The Spirit infuses life into us. The Spirit transforms us. Number one, the Spirit gives life. But number two, in Romans chapter 8, and go down to 14 to 16. By the way, it's a continuous argument all through the chapter, but we'd need 3 days to go through it. So let's go down to verses 14 to 16. The Spirit gives life. The Spirit also testifies. Let me read this. Verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God, all who have been made alive by the Spirit of God, are sons of God, sons and daughters of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've been lifted up above being a wretched man. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God and if children, indeed we are also heirs. You've not just been made alive, you've been brought into a family. You've been incorporated, adopted, drawn in, embraced into a family. We've become members of God's family. We've been drawn in to the loving relationality, the Trinitarian relationality of the living God. The words Abba Father are so poignant, and you'll know why. Because they mean three times in the New Testament. This, and then in Galatians, which is an equivalent discussion. And then, of course, the other place we find Abba Father is Jesus talking to the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. Knowing what's coming, facing up to the events that we commemorate at Easter on the Friday. And Jesus, knowing the pain that he'd be facing, leaves his three faithful disciples to pray for him and they all fall asleep and he walks a bit further into the garden and he says, Abba, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Yet not my will but yours be done. You know those words well. Hopefully you thought about those words at Easter. It's interesting, a few hours later on the cross, Jesus cries out, doesn't he? He cries out, but he doesn't cry out, Abba Father. He actually cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's very interesting, really. And some people say, well, he's just quoting Psalm 24 or something. I don't know. I think there's more to it there. Abba Father in the garden, my God on the cross. Words of close, familial connection in the garden. Words of a bit of distance, a bit of disconnection, a gap. On the cross. And of course, we know theologically that on the cross, he bore our sin. We know that on the cross, for the first time in the history of God, there was something between the Father and the Son, and that something was the sin of humanity. And he bore it, and he extinguished it. The Son suffered, and the Father suffered on the cross. It was the most profoundly sad moment in the history of the world, followed by joy as he rose from the dead and created a new and living way for you and I to come into the presence of God and to be his sons and his daughters. But in the garden, Jesus says, Abba, Father. It's the words that the Son says to the Father. You can't get closer. You can't get more familiar. You can't get more affectionate or connected or loving than in that phrase. And God the Spirit causes you and I to say, Abba, Father. It's profound. It's profound. It's amazing. It's great to be alive. Great to be full of life and hope and enthusiasm and faith is great. But it's even better to be alive in a family, to be alive, drawn into close connection with God. It's just staggeringly amazing. Many, many, many years ago, David, I would say 1965. Let's just check who was alive in 1965. Yes, yeah, some of you, thank God for you. Every time I come to church, I feel older and older, but thank God for you. I was at the show with my parents, the Royal Show here in Perth, and I got lost in a crowd. I can still remember it all these years later. I can still remember the sheer terror of looking around and my parents are nowhere to be found. Absolute panic. Now, I guess I was crying. I suppose I was. I don't really remember. I just remember the feeling of abandonment and looking around. And suddenly, I grabbed a hold of my dad's leg and it was wonderfully reassuring. And then I looked up and it wasn't my dad. And it was terror. And then my parents, like hawks, came out of the crowd and grabbed me and lifted me up and carried me away. And it was just a wonderful moment of, safety. We've been made sons and daughters of the living God. See, you were lost in the crowd. You were holding on to the wrong leg. Some of you have been holding on to lots of wrong legs. Don't take that too far. Throughout your life. Lots of wrong legs. But he swoops in and he lifts us up. We're really lucky that two of our kids live in Sydney. They live within a kilometre of us, Rochelle, which means three grandkids live near us. Next weekend's Patrick's fourth birthday. So it'd be really cool. We'll have a great time together. The only sad part of our life, apart from the Sydney Swans, but the only sad part of our life is that one of our children lives in Bangkok in Thailand, and two of our grandchildren live in Bangkok, and we haven't seen them for months and months and months, and we don't know when we'll see them again. Actually, it'll be a long time, and we connect on FaceTime, but it's pretty ordinary FaceTime. You try and talk to a grandkid on FaceTime. Yeah, they carry on and they carry on, then they get bored and they disappear and the phone shows the ceiling or the floor. Or you lose it pretty quickly. So we're looking forward to seeing them. And Sandra and I have typically met Jackson and Ruby, our eldest grandkids, in an airport terminal. And it's just a fabulous moment when they see us and they run across the terminal. And Jackson's probably as tall as me now, so I don't know what'll happen, but they run across the terminal and give us a great big hug. It's a wonderful moment when you're a grandparent that your kids see you in the crowd and they run across because they know they belong. They live in Bangkok. We haven't seen them for 18 months, but they know they belong. They know that they can come and stay in our house. They can even make a mess in our house. They can get all the food out of the pantry and make it, and they can do what they like, to be honest. They can feed they're goldfish. They can feed the goldfish too many times so they get fat and bloated. They can do what they like, to be honest. It doesn't really matter. We go down the water near our house and we kill dinosaurs with sticks. And we go up to the shop near our house, which is, we live in an Italian area, so a wonderful place to live, hard to stay fit. And there's all these wonderful little cakes. And we go up there and eat all the cakes, and they eat the cakes and I drink the coffee. And there's just no gap. There's no disconnection. There's no alienation. There's no sense of do I belong or don't I. They just belong. And we belong to his family. And when the Spirit's having an impact on you, you belong. When the Spirit's having an impact on you, there's no sense of is this for me or not for me? Do I fit in here or not? Of course you do. Even if you're not the best dressed guy in church today, of course you do. Because God the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of the living God. To experience the Spirit is to experience embracing love. Embracing love. And then the argument goes on in Romans, and we get down to verses 26 and 27. where the Spirit intercedes. So verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. That's a fascinating phrase, groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit intercedes for us. The Spirit helps us in our weakness. Don't know whether you've picked it yet, but there's a lot of weakness that we bring into this Christian life. There's a lot of incapacity we bring into this Christian life. I could probably name any area of living and we could put a hand up and say, yeah, we are not what we'd like to be. Yeah, we don't quite make the grade. There is weakness in our life. And the Spirit helps us. As I mentioned a moment ago, just in terms of our character. Really, if the Spirit can have an impact upon us, there will be love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and gentleness and meekness and self-control. Not because you've got clever at it, not because you've gone on some program of self-control, not because you've seen a psychologist who's helped you to somehow improve your mental capacity to orient yourself toward a more disciplined lifestyle, blah, 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 but because the Spirit will infuse this character into you if you allow God the Spirit to do it. You know, we can even get on with each other in church. We can. We can indeed, David. We can. In spite of all our differences, we can get on with each other because unity is a gift of the Spirit. The Spirit unifies us. And it's true. It really is true. When I look back on my decades of Christian faith and some of the weird people whom I do like, and we've been drawn together by the Spirit. He unifies us. You know, we can even do things we couldn't do before. I don't know if you've read the New Testament, but there are gifts given by the Spirit. There are capacities given by the Spirit. Really ordinary people could have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom or a word of prophecy. Really ordinary people could pray for someone and they could be healed. Really ordinary people can help other people in the most amazing ways, not because they're clever or they've learned it or they've got a degree or a doctorate, but because God the Spirit is able to work through them. Everything about us in this life is a result of the Spirit essentially interceding, essentially undergirding, essentially lifting us up and carrying us on. His strength becomes our strength. And in this passage, the apostle particularly focuses in on our inability to pray. Has anyone ever experienced that? Because I have. There'd be moments when, you know, those terminal points in life, what do I pray for? I remember as a pastor being put into hospital rooms and being asked to pray that they'll be raised from their bed and walk out of the room right there and then, and not being sure whether that's what the family wants me to do, but I don't know whether that's the right thing for me to do in this moment in time. And many other things, big decisions you've had to make in your life, big decisions we've had to make in regard to ministry, whether it's buildings or programs or people. Sometimes we're not really sure exactly what God's doing in this space. We're all experts in hindsight. We all look back and we see the providential hand of God at work in our life. But in the moment, really hard to know. And we want to pray and we want to ask and we want to ask God intelligently and efficaciously and with passion. But sometimes we don't even know how to pray. If we're honest, sometimes we don't even know how to pray. And the apostle says the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It's a fascinating phrase. It literally is unutterable utterances. Groanings too deep for words. And there have been debates about this forever, whether it's silent prayer or whether it's something more profound than that. And of course, Pentecostals always say it's speaking in tongues. And I subscribe to that view. Unutterable utterances, groanings too deep for words, because I think the closest passage to this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 14 to 18, where the same person, the Apostle Paul, discusses a similar phenomenon. He says, sometimes I pray with my mind and my spirit's unfruitful. And sometimes I pray with my spirit and my mind's unfruitful, but God's at work in both of those situations. And when he says, sometimes I pray with my spirit, he explicitly says, I pray in tongues. I pray in other tongues. And then he goes on and says, I thank God that I pray in tongues more than all of you. He's a pretty boastful man, isn't he? I don't know about it. But nice to have that degree of confidence. I thank God that I pray in tongues more than all of you. Years ago, Sandra and I pastored a church in Mandurah. And for a few years, I played touch football, which is not my natural game because Aussie rules was my game. But I played it and I scored a lot of tries. And the reason I scored a lot of tries is because there was a guy in our church, he got saved in our church, and he was an ex-Queensland state rugby union player. He was a very good rugby union player. And he was just a clever player. And all I had to do, he would tell me where to stand. Just stand out there and just run alongside of me. And every now and then, just the right moment, the ball would come out to me and I'd run over the line and score a try. And I was sort of the hero, but everyone knew the real hero was John on the inside. Because he was controlling the play and he was drawing the opposition in and he was creating the moment and throwing the ball out. I looked good because John was good. And you and I are being transformed from glory to glory into the image of Christ by the Spirit who's at work in us. Your capacity is not the issue here at all. The issue is that Jesus, his potential, his life, his capacity is our possibility in the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit intercedes, undergirds, lifts up, takes us towards our destiny. The Spirit makes us fully alive. God, the Spirit, makes us fully alive. That's my thesis this morning. God the Spirit makes us fully alive. And you know, for those of you who wonder about this phenomenon of speaking in tongues, and I know it's an ecstatic and a very existential and a very personal experience, which I've essentially lived in since 1977. I was fairly lucky, actually. On the night that I committed my life to Christ, they said, would you like to be baptized in the Spirit? I didn't have a clue what they were talking about. But they prayed for me with great earnestness and zealousness and cast demons out and cast out the demon of an earring and the demon of long hair and the demon of jeans with holes in them, stuff like that, and prayed for me. And I just had a bit of a breakthrough moment that night in the midst of all of that energy where I did speak in tongues a little bit and then it became something more substantial in my life from there on. And really, I don't know how anyone can live this Spirit-transformed life without knowing, without experiencing the phenomenon of speaking in tongues, because there's something so deep and profound that comes from the very core of me and connects to the very core of God that works when nothing else will work, that gives me something when nothing else is there to help me at all. Sometimes we give messages in tongues, but the most profound aspect of speaking in tongues is just somehow there is a connection with God the Spirit that goes right to the core of me, beyond every barrier, every fabrication, everything I put up to hide me from you, right to the very core of me, and is transforming. And I just don't know how I could live this life without that gift of speaking in other tongues. The Spirit gives life, and at the core of that life is this fabulous experience of praying to, with, through, in the Holy Spirit and speaking in other tongues. So this morning, and my prayer for you is that you know life in the Spirit, that you know life in God's family in the Spirit, that you know life in God's family with the undergirding of the Holy Spirit, that you know life in God's family with the undergirding of the Holy Spirit, and indeed that you speak in tongues. Can I pray for you? Heavenly Father, I pray for each one of us. I pray that we each might come to know fully the life that you've given us in Jesus Christ. And Father, we are so many and so different, and so many different paths into this room today. But I pray for each of us just now. I pray firstly that we might know Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, to leave the wretched man that I am, and find new life in Jesus Christ by your Spirit. I pray, secondly, that each of us might know the love and the embrace, the ability to say, Abba, Father, to belong to your family. I pray, thirdly, we might each know the empowering, the lifting up above our inability and our excuses and our incapacity as God the Spirit transforms us. I pray, finally, that each one of us might know this profound and life-changing experience of speaking in tongues. I pray it now in Jesus' powerful name. Let's just create a moment of worship here. The band are doing a good job back there. Just where you are, just open yourself up and say, come Holy Spirit, fall afresh on me. Come Holy Spirit, touch me. Remove condemnation. Remove alienation. Yeah. Remove inability. Draw me to yourself. Holy Spirit. I'll quickly ask three questions while we're praying. First question is, do you know Jesus Christ? Have you asked him to forgive you, to change you, to give you life? And if you haven't, would you like to do that? It will transform your life. Would you like Jesus Christ to come into your life this morning? If you would, then just lift your hand and say, yeah, I would. Yeah, I would. Looking around. Can't see a hand at the moment. Yeah, thanks. That's great. Anyone else? Fabulous. My second question is then definitely for the rest of you. Are you living in this life of the Spirit that the Apostle describes here? Are you living in all the possibility that the Spirit brings into your life? Are your is and your ought getting close by the power of the Spirit? And if not, and you'd like it to change, give me a little wave and say, yeah, I need the Spirit to do more in my life. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, it's sort of like a question everyone can say yes to, isn't it? But thank you for those who put your hand up. Thank you very much. And my last question is a little more pointed. Do you speak in other tongues? Have you had this experience? And if not, would you like to? And if you would you give me a little wave and say, yeah, me. Yeah, great. A few people. Thank you. Thank you very much. In a moment, I'm going to hand back to your pastor. But Sandra and I, and perhaps some others, will be at the front here, and we would love to pray with you. If you put your hand up and you really want to respond, you feel like this is a moment of encounter with God, then as a hand to your pastor, you come down the front and let us pray for you for a moment. And in that moment of your response is all the possibility of God. And things can change in that moment. Bless you. Thank you.